church throughout the ages, brothers and sisters, that God by His Spirit at different times and for different things and different reasons and different cultures has punished and gifted His churches accordingly. It's not the same. We see different circumstances, for instance, through the seven churches of Revelation. The church of Philadelphia encounters the synagogue of Satan, while the church of Thyatira must confront Jezebel. And implied in this difference is a difference of the gifts and opportunities that the Spirit has given them to equip them to deal with their problems and to fight their unique challenges. This is seen in particular with the church of Pergamos. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. That church was centered on the hotbed of demonic works where Satan's throne is, and they were equipped by the Spirit in a way the other churches weren't equipped to do what? To be martyrs. They're not called to be martyrs in the other churches. Those aren't the circumstances yet. They're called to purge out the Jezebels, for instance. In a similar manner, in the Old Testament, God has dispensed His providence, and of course in the New Testament as well, both the good and the bad for His people, the punishments, as I call them mixed blessings here in the second point, and the blessings upon His church for our particular circumstances for His wisdom, and may we learn from them. Here in the first great point, the great blessing upon Judah and Joseph, and those are separate here, and the prayers and the blessings given by Jacob here, verses 8 through 12, and then verses 22 through 26. As I said last week, I preached in particular on these verses, the first opening verses, in particular in the last verse, 28, on how God is the dispenser. He's the author, the origin, and the dispenser. He hands out as He wills and when He wills the blessings. He's the author of our blessings, and that's an important doctrine for us to realize and to bless God for. Here, I'm preaching more about the variety of those blessings that He and His sovereignty dispenses among His people. Here in the Old Testament church, we see Judah and Joseph in particular, where God gives different gifts, of course, at different times. Just look at these blessings. They're different. A number of them overlap, to be sure. A lot of physical blessings, material blessings. But even then, they differ. Some have material blessings of being great warriors. Others are prosperous as farmers and have lots of children, perhaps, and the like. So there's different kinds of blessings. We see that individually in the Old Testament. David was a great warrior. Not everyone was a David. Solomon was wise during a time of peace. Not everyone was a Solomon. John in the New Testament was a dear father, the apostle of love in the New Testament. Other apostles aren't described that way. I don't know, like Peter. Or Paul, the intellectual. They're different. It's okay. Our society likes to talk about celebrating differences. They don't really mean it, do they? No, they don't. They mean differences of sin. We want you to tolerate my sin. We want you to celebrate my sin. No, God is good for us, and He's given us much diversity to celebrate, diversity of gifts and blessings. And of course, some people receive very little. Very little. And Levi, as we shall see, isn't given much. He is given much in one way. It's the priesthood. And they get to be the lineage that points to Christ, the great priest, in the way the rest of society of the Old Testament church did not. And some receive public leadership and the like, such as Judah, as we see, we shall see here another such blessing. So there is diversities, even if we didn't have this chapter to read about the blessings from Jacob. And Judah, in particular, is greatly blessed. Verses 8 through 12. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. You're the top of the heap. Yes, Reuben was the firstborn, but you know, he didn't get much. He's not going to get the double portion in terms of spirituality and the great blessings from God and the like, but it looks like Judah shall instead. He's going to be superior, therefore, to the others. You are he whom the brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. He's the top dog. And we know the history of Judah. They were one of the top tribes in terms of the kings that come out of her, the warriors. They're a bigger tribe. They had more people and more prosperity, and the people did look to them for leadership often. So this blessing was fulfilled, as we know, through the Old Testament in many ways. In verse 9, we see in particular Judah as a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now, certainly, as I said, I'm going to go through these verses and preach about Christ in particular. We have a number of verses here, and then elsewhere with Joseph as well, where these are little glimpses and prophecies of the Messiah to come. But for now, on this topic, I'm talking about the variety of gifts. And at the minimal, of course, you see here with the imagery of a lion, they would see the imagery at least of a warrior, a fighter who's got great strength. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until him shall be the obedience of the people. Clearly a description of Christ again. And his rule as a king, the scepter that a king has, shall come out of Judah. They shall have rulers there, not just Christ, but all the kings in the lineage that come out of that, but especially Christ. So there shall be great rulers, fierce warriors. They shall be the top dog of the people of God in the Old Testament by God's design. And then verses 11 through 12, this is odd language for us. We don't think this way. It's the cultural description of a king who's coming to bring judgment. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Isn't that amazing? That's Christ, isn't it? He sat on the donkey and he came in and they rejoiced and they worshipped him, not fully realizing who he was. They just thought he was the king, an earthly king. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. That's the imagery that's picked up elsewhere as well in the Old Testament, right? In the prophets, the imagery of judgment. He shall tread out the winepress. He will judge and differentiate and cast people down to hell. The vengeful one. All this is coming out of Judah. Wouldn't you like to be from Judah? All right, that's my tribe. That's who I want to have. No, God has given us what we have, and we should be sufficient with what we have. Right, children? And not be jealous and envious of others. God had designed and deigned from eternity past to use Judah, the tribe of Judah, for these many blessings. Blessings that we know ultimately aren't just for their sake, but for the sake of the church, right? For the sake of the rest of Israel. And ultimately for our salvation, Jesus Christ. God has his purposes in dispensing his providence and dispensing his blessings in particular upon his people for his ends and his purposes. And we don't always see it until later in life, if ever. But we should trust and believe that he knows what he's doing. Now, it's interesting, and I think I mentioned this before last week. Deuteronomy 33 is also another list of blessings upon the tribes. So here in Deuteronomy, which is Israel coming into the promised land, the second giving of the law, he goes over the blessing on the tribes again. It's a different order. There seems to be slightly different blessings. There's different emphases. We see, it seems in this set of blessings in chapter 49, a little more emphasis upon the individual blessings, where Reuben wasn't so hot. He was picked out for some punishment because of what he did with the concubine. And we see that as well here with Levi and Simeon, for instance. And that's not as emphasized or stressed in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. And therefore, also, because it seems to be a little more individualistic in some of these sections, the blessings and the curses are more immediate as opposed to remote and long-term. But not fully. And it's not a one-to-one, obviously, but there are some differences. And whatever differences we can see in comparison and contrast between this and chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, we know God's behind it. He did it as he wills. And he's not going to give us a full reason, which he has not. It's sufficient for us that they at that time needed to hear these blessings as they're going into Egypt, a strange foreign land surrounded by pagans who, if they had their druthers, if they didn't have all the miracles of Joseph and the proof of his God being a special God feeding them, for instance, they would probably kick him out because they hated shepherds. Remember? They don't want anything to do with the Jews. It's scary. And God wants to encourage them. I think a lot of this is here to strengthen them and, of course, give them the gospel here, in particular with Judah. And in chapter 33, it seems perhaps they needed more encouragement again. They are 400 years, no practice fighting, just practice building bricks and being beaten for it, being in the desert for those 40 years. God is encouraging them again, collective encouragement, which is interesting, not just individual. But you peoples and you tribes, I'll be with you in a special way, and that you can prepare and know that I will be with you as you go into the promised land to fight your enemies. Now, Joseph is a different blessing, verses 22 to 26. He has the one instance there, verse 24, but his bow shall remain strong, and his arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So there's a picture again of Jesus. But that's it. He doesn't have the three or four illusions and stronger than illusions of Judah. The gospel message isn't as overt here with Joseph, but he's satisfied with whatever blessing he gets from God. Verses 22 to 26. So verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, the fruitful bough by the well. His branches run over the wall. He's prosperous, even fruitful, both metaphorically and that is, it covers a lot of things, perhaps, than just biological fruitfulness. So we don't know for a fact. We just know from history that, you know, God blessed Joseph and his children alike. So a fruitful bough, the beautiful imagery used here, is very broad. It could mean a lot of things. It doesn't have to be lots of kids. It could just mean you're very prosperous financially, intelligence, and whatever other gifts they are. So he's fruitful. And then it continues on. The archers have bitterly grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Perhaps an allusion, of course, back to when his own brothers hated him and threw him in a pit. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by God Almighty. God was with him. Nevertheless, he shall have a strong arm and be fruitful and industrious and even in perhaps some war kind of situation, but certainly strength in a minimal. He's strong. Strong perhaps with the bow to go after, get food, to shoot down the deer. Again, a metaphor for him preparing his own people and Egypt for the drought. He was strong in this and strong in his mind. He'll continue to do that and be a leader in Egypt. And then it continues on with this beautiful imagery. But his bow remained in strength. I already read that. The shepherd of Israel on the stone of Israel shall come and be from him as well. In verse 25, maternal blessings. By the God of your father who will help you, and by Almighty who will bless you with the blessing of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lies beneath, the blessing of the breast and of the womb. Children. That's children. He'll be blessed, and indeed, as we know, he was blessed and continued to be blessed. And honor shall be upon him, verse 26. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. You're more blessed than we were ever blessed. And indeed he was. As you recall, Abraham was blessed and multiplied, and then his son was blessed and multiplied even more. It emphasizes in the text, even more than his father. And the same with Jacob. And now Joseph is exceeding them all. He is second in command of an entire nation. King shall come from you, God told Abraham. Here's one of them. It's amazing. God is here, brothers and sisters, with his people. He is here in this story, in this reality for his church, and therefore with us as well. It's what reminds us that he has not forgotten us nor forsaken us. Different blessings for different times, to be sure. Now the mixed blessings, verses 5 through 7, poor Levi and Simeon. Simeon in particular, right? Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in the dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. The slaying of a man, it's a reference to Shechem in Genesis 34, Dinah's marriage. Remember that? They went in and killed all the men. It was excessive, their bloodthirst. Each took a sword, came boldly upon the city, and killed all the males. That's astounding. glad they were zealous for their sister. That's going too far. Both punished by God to lose their tribal status, and yet God blessed them by including them in the Old Testament church. They're listed here, aren't they? And again, elsewhere in the Old Testament. Levi was punished yet blessed. They become the worship leaders. In Deuteronomy 33, we see that. They work in the temple. That particular word work is a special word there in Hebrew, which is officiating duties of the priesthood. They're teachers as well. Again, in Deuteronomy 33, we see this. In Leviticus 10:11 in particular, instructing all those who can understand, such as in Nehemiah. This is part of their calling and duty. So although they lost their lot of land, God just dispersed them throughout the land. They all have a little piece of land, the priest did, outside the temple, the walled cities in particular. And they were taken care of by the general populace. And they worked. They became the priests. So they were blessed, even though they were punished. You lost your land. You don't get to have a heritage in that sense. But you're still here among us. And in fact, you are exalted in a certain way. You have priests among you. And you take care of the holy things. That's a special honor, and that's a good honor. And Malachi 2:7 reminds us again, the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. They are to be the teachers of the Old Testament. Like the prophets, you have two types of teachers. They're the more institutionalized. The prophets were, who knows when they came out, right? They come out of the woodwork whenever God called them to shake up the church. But they both taught, and they were supposed to teach. And that's a blessing that's carried on with us today, and even through prophecies, in fact. How about the New Testament era? Now, Simeon. He's blessed, yet punished. Levi's punished, yet blessed. The blessing resides. In this case, the punishment resides. He gets nothing. Sorry, nothing. Well, not absolutely nothing. Relatively nothing. He is blessed again. He's listed here. I believe he was saved. I believe all of them were saved and elect of God and called by him. He lost his tribe. He lost his uniqueness, but he's still called of God's people, and that should be enough. We don't want that. Don't take that should be enough to be lazy. This is what I mean. Spiritual lazy. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You can throw it all away, as it were, like a prodigal son, and be saved. Is that what you really want to do for God? I think not. I think not. So let us not be like Simeon and throw it all away. Let us not fool ourselves and think, well, I'm justified, that's all I need. God calls you to holiness. The call of sanctification. So strive towards that holiness wherever it is in life. It could be a small little thing, your little tribe. Be sufficient and happy with it. Today, the blessings God gives the church today. The mixed blessings, even. Churches are gifted. Not just individuals, but churches are gifted. You ever thought about that? Different churches have different personalities and different strengths and weaknesses. What else do you call that but gifting? And of course, that arises from the collective combination of all the people involved, right? The pastor, the leadership, and you, even. The opportunities you have that other churches don't have, perhaps, other groups of people. If you've never thought about that before, it's perhaps something to think about now. This is how God designed it. And we see the pattern in the Old Testament. He talks to groups of people. He blesses groups of people. Collectively, as a denomination, the OPC has our own history, and we have a history. No, I'm not biased. Yes, I am. Of teachers. Of men willing to stand up against the gestalt of the age. The zeitgeist, I mean, of the age, gestalt's the way you think. Zeitgeist is the spirit of the age. J. Gresham Machen was one of those men. He stood so strong and so firm, the media talked about him. Isn't that astounding? The New York Times, the AP reports are like, hey, look at this guy. He's standing for something. The PCA, our sister church, is given more opportunities for evangelism than we are. It's just a fact. When they outnumber you 10 to 1, I would say that's probably about 10 to 1 more evangelism that you're going to get. More opportunities for the pastors. Praise God. That's good. Individual churches, not just denominations, the same thing. The Church of Philadelphia in Revelation had different circumstances and opportunity than other churches. And you see the way it's described there, and I talked a little bit about that at the beginning. It's more negative, it may not be as obvious to see, but they have different strengths and they have different weaknesses. That's why God hones in on those sins. That reflects their weaknesses. And there are some good things they do, and God bless them. Thank you, you've done this, and you've done good works. I've seen your good works, he says. But you've lost your first love, was another problem. So the different churches have different characteristics. We see that right there in Revelation. If they used their talents and did not bury them, God would bless them. If they blew it in sin, God would punish them. God punishes people. He punishes his brothers, his children. He punishes you. We brothers and sisters are punished by God. That's part of sanctification. That's the hard part. We don't want to be disciplined. Hebrews tells us that. If you're an illegitimate child, you're not going to be disciplined by God, but you're a legitimate child, so he will discipline you. Accept it. Churches as well. God disciplines churches. God disciplines denominations. God, I believe, disciplines, that is, in a judgment sense, not in a fatherly sense, nations. And if a church, denomination, is part of that nation, you think they're going to be unaffected by that judgment? Is that really? That's not the history, is it? Old Testament church gets punished at times. Whatever happened to Babylon happened to them. And same with us. We should not think somehow American churches are special that way. Churches and denominations can either be a Judah or a Simeon. What can you? You don't have to have a great amount of talent. You can have what? One little talent. Just don't bury it. And multiply it instead. I mean, that's the parable that Christ is talking about. What he has given us, what are we going to do with it? To whom much is given, brothers and sisters, much is required. And so the churches and denominations that have much opportunities or much talent, but waste it or abuse it through neglect or outright sin, could lose it. They could lose their blessing. They could lose their churches, as possible. While other churches, denominations may be blessed as they, in God's grace, are able to use their talents and bloom where they're planted. As I heard one pastor give advice to another pastor struggling about what I should do with where I'm at, and maybe I should go to another church and this and that. He said, as you are able, bloom where you're planted. This is where you are. Grow and do what you can. Is the American church being blessed or punished? Do we assume that our American churches will be around in 50 years or 100 years? If enough of the American churches sin against God, will he not judge them as he judged the churches of Revelation? I think so. Why do we think of somehow something different? No, God punishes people, not only individually, but collectively. And even if it is individually, the father gets punished? Does that not affect the rest of the family? You who have children and a wife, or a wife who's punished, and a husband, doesn't affect the whole family? Of course it does. We're not individuals. We're individuals in community, -. And what we do affects one another. And it has sociological implications, obviously, and the same in the church, ecclesiastical implications in our sociology, our collection of Christians in our churches and denominations. It is, that is, God can and does punish us as well as bless us as he wills in accordance to what we do in the context of sanctification. You do bad, God will punish you. And of course, if you feel about it, you're going to feel bad all the time, perhaps. I hope not. I hope you realize that God loves you and he covers a lot of your sins. He covers all your sins. That is, he covers a lot of your sins in terms of punishment, the effects thereof in this life. Other times he chooses not to, and we should accept that. Individuals, of course, are gifted, not just collective churches with their characteristics. Everyone is gifted at some time or another, I believe. The gifts of the Spirit, we all have something. May not be the way the world defines it, what we want to have ourselves, or perhaps jealous of one another. You may be blessed for opportunities for a short while to speak the truth when you never had such opportunities before because you were very isolated where you worked, or you never saw your coworkers, you never saw your neighbors or your family members. Or blessed with skills, and you're able to use those skills, but you forget about them later in life. These things come and go. Again, comparison to Deuteronomy 33 with Genesis 49 shows some differences. God doesn't keep it consistent all the time. You can't just say, I got this gift when I was 18, I'm going to have it for the rest of my life. Maybe. Some things, that's generally true, others, no. The temptation and praise. Sometimes Christians come to the max of their blessings and feel cheated. God's not going to give them any more. You may feel like Simeon. You shouldn't feel cheated. You should be thankful that you're called by his name. You may have money and want more money. You may have talents and wish to have more talents. And you can pray for those. We've seen that in the Word of God, to pray for blessings, not for their own sake, but that you can be useful in God's kingdom and help your family and help the church. But if he gives you no more, then we ought to accept it. We are called, whatever we get, the mixed blessings or the full blessings, to praise and thank him, brothers and sisters. To know and acknowledge, we don't deserve this. God justifies us, yes. It's the same for all of us, yes. The sanctification is the same insofar as the Spirit's involved, and we grow, but the growth is different. The effects are different. The blessings are different. It's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. And we should accept that. It can be hard. Our society doesn't like that. They want everyone to be equal. That's the great, one of the great heresies. We're not all equal. We just aren't. We should accept where we are insofar as that's where God has put us, and to bloom where we're planted. Don't bemoan or bury your talents and that you have inherited by birth, that you were trained in by education, that you were given by God and opportunities and monies perhaps. But use it and praise God that you have something that you can be fruitful in. God gives gifts to whom he will, how he wants, and when he wants. And they differ. And that's okay. Don't let the world make you feel inferior. You are called to submit to his providence, obey his word, and praise him for all that you have through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you and praise you, God above. It is hard, perhaps, sometimes to hear these things. We may be thinking by our flesh, someone whispering in our ears, but my situation is different. Indeed, God, I pray we would not fall for that. It's not. Situations where God has put us. In fact, there's no temptation, Lord, that you're not unfamiliar with. Our God and Savior, may we bless you and thank you and accept the differences that we have in the gifts and the mixed blessings and even the punishment, God. But thankful always that we are justified through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing hymn 79.